All right, come on in. You can grab a seat. You can turn to the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 19, and we're going through a series on this book. So if it's your first time in church, actually, this chapter isn't too wild. We've gotten past the dragon with seven heads and the beast and the false prophet, and we're starting to get to the end of Revelation. So if that just confused you, don't worry about it. We're going to have a great time this morning. Pastor Mark is preaching, and he's going to explain everything to you. So if you have any questions, he'll be here afterwards, and he'll be here all day with Ryan, so y'all can hang out as long as you like. I'm going to get in trouble. Larry, come on up, brother. He's going to read the word for us today.
Morning, church. I asked Keith when he asked me to read. I said, there's no big words, right? Nothing like sovereign, right? All right, Revelation chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just, for he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immortality, and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah! The smoke of her goes up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And from the throne came a voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. The marriage supper of the Lamb." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of great multitudes, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." That's the word of our God.
Let's pray. Lord, we pray for your words that we've heard read, that you would speak your word to us today. Lord, we want to put ourselves under your word to receive your instruction, your heart for us. Lord, communicate that, we pray. We listen. We open our ears, open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning. Welcome. My name is Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. Excited to get to share God's word with you. As Keith said, I'm going to explain all of the unknowns about the book of Revelation today. No, I'm not. We'd be here a long time and we still wouldn't be done. No, we're talking today about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I wanted to start and share a little story from my life. Saturday, March 9th, 2019 was the day my oldest daughter, Mackenzie, was married. It was her wedding day, and it was an incredible day. I mean, such a highlight in looking back in my past and enjoying just that day. What a beautiful day. So Mackenzie was, I mean, the star of the show. I mean, the center of attention. She was smiling, just this huge smile all day. It was such a great day for her. Benjamin, her soon-to-be husband, he began his vows to her with lyrics from the song from the Backstreet Boys. You know, "You are my fire." You know, you got to know Benjamin to know how well that fits. But then the reception after was incredible. I mean, the food, the friends, the family, everybody gathered, the dancing. I mean, it was just an incredible day. And when you look at that, how tremendous was this party? How tremendous was this occasion? The reason for what a great thing, a great celebration that it was because of how momentous was what was taking place. I mean, this was the coming together of these two lives in this till death do us part kind of a way. I mean, just this incredible, momentous thing that was happening that we get to enjoy to this day. Like, we still have Benjamin as our son-in-law now, and they have two children as they build their family, and it all started that day. Well, today we're going to be talking about another wedding, and this feast, this wedding, this marriage supper of Lamb, the most tremendous party in the history of the world. And the reason it is such a great feast that we are looking at is because of how tremendous is what we are celebrating in this. The glorious uniting of the Prince of Glory with his cherished bride. And please note that we are not simply invitees to go sit at table 19 and observe the festivities. We are participants. We are the bride who are finally getting to participate in this long-awaited day, our opportunity to be a part. So what does the wedding of Revelation 19, what does this say about our relationship with Christ? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. And so I want us to look at first understanding our relationship with Christ. And then secondly, we're going to talk about how to live in response to that change. And if you will give me 1 second, I'm going to move this. Otherwise, I'm going to be looking at it the whole message. So I feel much better now. All right. So let's begin in verse 7. It says this. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and the bride has made herself ready. So we're talking about understanding our relationship with Christ. And so to do this, I want to show you two comparisons. And here in verse 7 is comparison number 1, and it is God as Father and as King versus the bridegroom. So here in verse 7, we see the marriage supper of the Lamb. Here is this incredible celebration we were just talking about of this, the Son of God brought together with the bride, his beloved bride, the church. And so I want you to think about, how do you normally think about your relationship with God? What are some of the ways that you think about that? So maybe one of the most common is we say, God is our Father, right? Jesus, when he teaches us how to pray, he says, our Father who is in heaven. Like, that's how we commonly, probably the most common way we think of God. So why do we think of God as Father? Well, because of his role of bringing us into the world. Right? That he had this very primary role. We think of it in the way that he provides for us and takes care of us like an earthly father would. Or think about this. We call God King. We think of him as the King. So you think about this place he has as the sovereign ruler, the final authority, and he's also the lawgiver. He says this is what is right and this is what is wrong. And if you go back just a few chapters in Revelation, you would have seen him who sits on the throne. There is this God who is the King and he is on the throne. And that is a biblical way to understand who God is. He is the sovereign ruler of the world, the universe, all of human history. I mean, he is the King. But God is not done describing his relationship with us. We get to these final revelation chapters in Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 19, just 3 chapters from the end of the whole book, and he has one more image that he wants to give to us so that we could have this picture of what does our relationship with him look like. And it is that of the bride and the bridegroom, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now think about the difference between marriage and the relationship of marriage and that of a king. So for a king, you would have, you know, a lot of respect for the king. You'd probably think pretty highly of the king. And, you know, you would see him and interact with him, and you would probably kind of have a little bit of a distance, right? You kind of have this respect for him, just like if you were to come into the presence of an earthly king, because like he's way up here and I'm way down there. And so you kind of have this respectful distance to be courteous and kind of engage the king, because that's kind of the expectation. Or you think about your relationship with your parents. So when you think about that, you know, like marriage, it's pretty close. It's also very long lasting. So like marriage, it's a lasting relationship. But, you know, the parent role, you kind of have this caregiver. And it's very hands-on when they're young, and it sort of diminishes over time very intentionally, because you want them to make their own decisions. And so you're kind of letting them go out into the world. But how different is that compared to marriage, where in marriage you have this deeper and continually deepening level of intimacy, of getting closer, so much more than what you would expect from even a parent or a political figure like a king, much more intimate in this idea of marriage. Pastor Tim Keller gives an anecdote from his own marriage, which kind of illustrates this. He says this: I'll never forget, 4 days into my marriage, I realized I needed to do something, and so I took a little detour, and I was 30 minutes later than I usually get home. And there was my new wife, you know, 4 days into marriage, saying, "Why didn't you call? Why didn't you tell me I was expecting you?" And, you know, and I said, "You mean I have to tell her everything? I have to check with her just to take a detour?" Earth to newlywed, yes, absolutely. Very relatable. Now, if that happened to me, my wife, she'd look at her, find my iPhone and said, "Why did he stop at the store?" And then she would text me and all would be well, right? But you can see here, even with 80s technology, like, you kind of get the picture of this, right? The point is the same, that there is this closeness in the relationship that God wants for us that is more than an authority figure. It's more than just a caregiver. He wants to have this close, personal, intimate relationship with us. That's what he's building. Okay, let's move on to this second comparison we talked about in Revelation 19. Look at verse 2. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. He has judged the great prostitute who has corrupted the earth with her immorality. So here is comparison number 2 in Revelation 19. The virgin bride presented to the bridegroom in all her beauty and splendor versus the spiritual adulteries of the prostitute. And you notice the prostitute we read about here, she's not content to just indulge in her adulteries in private. She wants to see this spread to the whole earth. She is wanting to tempt and corrupt others to join in with her adulteries. Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about this picture of spiritual adultery in Romans 6. Paul says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." So here in Romans 6, there's this picture of how we are trying to live this new life. And I want you to think about that with this frame of reference of Revelation 19. So the thought here is you're presenting your members not as the virgin bride who has saved herself for the groom, but instead presented as instruments of wickedness, these members being presented in this way, engaging in the sin of the great prostitute of Revelation 19. And Paul goes on to say, in Romans 6, what fruit are you getting from the time, from those things that you are now ashamed of? There's nothing worthy about those things. There's nothing that's to be esteemed and honored about those things. It is shameful. And that's the graphicness of this image of the great prostitute compared to this virgin bride. But here's my fear for us when we kind of see this imagery, is that we talk about spiritual adultery and it kind of just goes over our head. Because what we think of is God in the images we talked about earlier as father or king. Like that's kind of where we are. We think God is our father. So he created the world. He created me. But now here I am and, you know, I've kind of got to live life and make the most of whatever it is that I have been given. Or we think God is the king. Sure, he's this great high authority, but he's up there and I'm down here. And so, you know, I've got to kind of do what I need to do because there's such a distance between us. There was a Oxford mathematician named John Lennox. He's a Christian and he was debating an atheist. And this atheist, he kind of had this argument against God that he kind of took exception to the Christian concept of God. Because, you know, Jesus, the cross, he looked at these things and he was just not understanding the concept of sin. And so the way he looked at this was like, how could God be worried about sin? These little, you know, in his mind, petty grievances that would somehow provoke this deity, right? And you think of it kind of like, in that perspective, kind of like the lion who's the king of the jungle. And the reason he's the king of the jungle is because he's mightier than the other lower life forms in the jungle. And so because of that, he is able to kind of create some order out of the jungle because of his power. And so you look at that, you say, well, what concern would such a great and powerful deity like this have with the foibles of these below, you know, in that kind of a view? But this understanding, this limited view of God, misses exactly what Revelation 19 is showing us here about him. That Jesus is not only the king, and he is the king, make no doubt about that, he is the king, but he is also the bridegroom who loves the bride, whose heart is for the bride, and he wants this deep, personal, intimate relationship with us. That's what he wants. So let's move on to this second question. So we've talked about kind of what it is that how we understand this relationship that God wants to have with us. So the question we want to talk about now is, how do we live today knowing that this is what God is doing? So let's talk about this in the context of two responses here. And the first response that I want to talk about is receiving God's grace. And for this, we're going to look at verse 8. Verse 8 says this. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Okay, so here is this picture of the grace of God. Incredible grace. It was granted her. In other words, it was given to her by the grace of God that she would receive this beautiful, pure, white linen garments, wedding garments for the bride. Now, think about a bride. When you see a bride coming down the aisle, right, she has a dress, and it's for a very specific occasion, right? You're not going to really reuse that dress too many times. Like, it's for this occasion. And it's a specific color for a reason. The white of the wedding dress communicates something, doesn't it? It's the purity of that bride who has saved herself, given herself in this pure way to her new husband. And she's in that wedding day presenting herself in all of this purity to her new husband. That's why she wears that white dress. And that is what's happening here. The bride is presented to the bridegroom in spiritual purity, presented to Christ in this spiritual purity, in as verse 8 told us, the righteousness of this work God has done in us, granted to us. And this garment, this pure linen, bright and pure, that garment is talked about in other places in Scripture. And most notably, it's mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, just a couple of chapters prior to this one. And in that picture in Revelation 7, you see the church gathered around the throne of God, and they're worshiping, and it describes them as having these white robes. These white robes, very much like the linen, bright and pure, that we see in Revelation 19. But what's cool about Revelation 7 is, in this scene, John and the angel are kind of talking about the scene, and the angel describes to John, what exactly do those white robes mean? And here's what the angel says to John. These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This is where the white robes come from. It is the grace of God that was granted to the bride, that she could have these white robes, that she could have her garments washed in the blood of the Lamb, that she could be forgiven. Her sin exchanged for His righteousness at the cross that Jesus accomplished for us. This is what theologians call substitutionary atonement. And this is what He did to give us the white robes on our wedding day in this beautiful picture of Revelation 19. But there's more here in this description I want to talk about. This is response number 2 I want you to see here in Revelation 19, and that is pursuing our relationship with Christ. So in verse 7... we were talking about how it says, you know, the bride has made herself ready. So how does the bride make herself ready? We have received this grace. Now, what is that making ready? What does that look like? How do we prepare ourselves today, knowing where we are going, where this relationship is taking us? So to look at this, I want to show you a passage in Ephesians chapter 5. And this is an incredible passage that actually looks at this same event from a different perspective. Listen to Ephesians 5, what it says about this to us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. So here is this transforming work of God, what He is doing by His grace, that we would become more righteous. There'd be this transforming work where we are more and more transformed into His image. Theologian J.P. Lang describes this transformational work saying this: she has prepared herself. So this is, the bride has made herself ready, right? She is preparing herself. Nevertheless, the material of her readiness was given her by the grace of God. So this is that transformational grace that's having this effect. The church in the form of a woman undergoes a process of development which is directly opposed to nature. From an aged matron, she is transformed more and more into a youthful appearance. Do you see the picture that Lang is painting here in Ephesians, of this biblical picture from Ephesians 5? He's saying, you know, you're at a wedding. And you look in the church, and in the front there is this, you know, young, good-looking groom awaiting his bride. And then you look in the back of the church, and there's this aged matron. There's this old woman. She's kind of dressed, but you're like, something's wrong with this picture, right? But that's not what happens, is it? What happens is you have this woman who, by the grace of God, it says every spot and wrinkle has been healed. There was this old woman, but those effects of aging have been reversed so that now she is presented as this youthful bride. This woman who was once young and has become old now, because of the grace of God, she has been transformed and she has been made young again. And every spot and wrinkle has been removed. And this is what God is doing in us. We are that bride that, spiritually speaking, is being made young and beautiful by the grace of God. And Paul describes this, he captures this so beautifully. He says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, so that we, as the bride of Christ, what we experience is the exact opposite that you would expect of nature, right? In nature, what you would think of is, well, you're getting older, and so you feel like, well, I'm not as sharp as I used to be. I'm not as good looking as I used to be. But instead, what we get to experience in Christ is the exact opposite. That spiritually speaking, you are becoming young and beautiful without spot or wrinkle. The outer self is indeed wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day, more and more dressed in the righteousness of God in Christ that he has given to us. Now, I want to apply this truth, this powerful work of what God's doing. I want us to think about that in our lives using a principle. And here's the principle I want you to kind of think about for this. You will become what your heart desires. So, a couple pictures how this works. So, Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, but instead lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You cannot serve God and money. So here's the picture, right? If all of your time and energy and creativity is invested in, let's say, this business venture, kind of like God and money, like Jesus references, if that's where all of your time and energy is spent, then that is where your heart is. And that is what you are becoming. 2 Corinthians 3:18, another picture. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is another picture. So it's saying, what you set your eyes on, or to use the language of our principle, what your heart desires, that is what you're going to be transformed into. Because when we see that glory of the Lord, we're not just neutral observers, are we? We are being changed into that image. We're becoming this new creation. You will become what your heart desires. This is the principle. So, how does what you desire today reflect who you are becoming? And if we think in terms of Revelation 19, what it says is we are the bride of Christ. We are the betrothed of the bridegroom. That is what we are becoming. So if this principle is true, the question is, are you becoming the bride of Christ? Are you living as this pure virgin bride today? Is the pursuit and energy and investment of what you're going after in life, is this what you are going after? Is this the person that you are becoming, the bride of Christ? Is this where I'm going? And if not, I want to humbly submit to you This is what Christ is doing in you. This is what he is making you new to become. And I invite you to join him in his work, because this is where he is taking us as the bride of Christ. So to close, I want to share a song with you that really impacted me as I thought about this idea of what God is doing in us. And fittingly, it comes from a wedding. I was honored to be a part of Don and Marie's wedding right here at Radiant. And at the wedding, they played this song called Wait For Me by Rebecca St. James. And the lyrics of the song say this. If you're not familiar, I'll give you a little recap. It says, I'm waiting for you, darling. Wait for me too. Wait for me as I wait for you. Now, this song is a beautiful picture of this young man or young woman that's looking to a day in the future when they will be married. And what they're saying is, I want to keep myself pure and as a virgin for you, the one with whom I'm going to covenant in marriage forever. And so I want to keep myself. And this, what a beautiful God-honoring picture, isn't it? What an incredible picture that she has. And then comes these words in the middle of the song, and these are the ones on the screen. It says this, I know you may have made mistakes, but there's forgiveness and a second chance, so wait for me. When I heard this in the song, I thought, there has never been a song that needed so badly for that to be said that I've ever heard in my life. Because, you know what I mean? Like, because I was thinking 95% of her audience is listening to the song that says, wait for me. Sounds great, but I am way past wait for me. I can tell you that right now. I mean, because, you know, who hasn't had this kind of, you know, temptation that it's like, I'm kind of past the waiting part. And so she speaks into that here in this song, so needed. But I want you to think about the second chance that she talks about here in the song. Think about this like a crossroads where you're deciding. It's like you could say, starting today, from this moment forward, I may have made mistakes, but from now on, I am going to be this pure virgin waiting for my wedding day. But you stand at that crossroads moment, and you look at your life and you decide, it's too late for me. Like, in terms of purity, I have given myself away, and I will never get back there, and it's just too late for me. It's passed me by. I can't go back. Think about this in terms of what we talked about in Revelation 19. You're at this crossroads deciding. You could say, starting today, from this moment, I want to be the pure virgin bride of Christ. I will honor you, Jesus, with everything I do, because I want that kind of relationship with you. I want to have that kind of intimacy of the bride and the bridegroom. Or do you come to that crossroads and you say, it's too late for me. I am who I am, and I can't go back. In terms of spiritual adultery, I have given myself away, and I'm just not going to be able to get there. The grace of God is big enough to say to you today, I know you may have made mistakes, but there is forgiveness and a second chance. If we are becoming what our hearts desire, Jesus, I set my heart on you. I want to be that pure and spotless bride, devoting myself to you. And I believe that is the invitation of God to us today. Will you receive this call? Let's pray. Lord, I just want to pray for those today that come and hear you call to us. You call specifically that we could be a part of this incredible relationship that you have invited us into by your grace, that we could be the bride betrothed to the bridegroom, that we could experience the intimacy that you have longed for us. Lord, we say today, we want to be the pure and spotless virgin that you have called. We want to be transformed, that we would reflect this glorious picture that you have given to us. Do your great work, your cleansing work, forgiving work, transforming work in us, we pray. If you're here today and you haven't made that decision, we'd love for this to be the first day that you could come and step into this relationship of the bride and the bridegroom. And if you came in today and you've already been a believer, I want to give you the chance to make that look in an entirely new way, that relationship you have with God that would reflect this intimate, close, personal way that God wants to care for you, love you, build relationship with you, that it could begin today. Receive his great work in your life. We're going to close with this last song to just respond in worship. Let us bring us to the Lord.
Let's stand.